Will your church be one of the issues, etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues, etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues, etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues, etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues, etc. 300. Probably one of the more dramatic stories in the New Testament, next to what the resurrection of Jesus Christ or some of the bigger miracles, quote unquote bigger miracles that Jesus himself did. And here is someone, an unlikely candidate, Saul, traveling on the road to Damascus, and he meets none other than the risen Christ. And what's most important is not so much the drama of the moment, which is certainly amazing, bright light, he's blinded, hears a voice, but what this risen Christ actually does to this Saul on his way to Damascus and a little bit later in Damascus. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson for the next half hour of Issues, etc., with our regular Sunday school teacher, if you will, Deaconess Pam Nielsen. She's senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. Their Sunday school curriculum is called Growing in Christ. Pam, welcome back.
Thank you. It's great to be back.
Who was this Saul? We'll call him Paul for the sake of argument because it just confuses things. Who was this Paul before he met Christ on the road to Damascus?
Well, he was a very scholarly Pharisee, one who lived his life to the law and was very much saw that his service to God was to stamp out this new teaching that was going about Jesus Christ being the Son of God, being the true Messiah. And so he worked very hard day and night to find Christians and to imprison them, to persecute them, and even to have them see their death for their confession of faith. He was a leader of that, so much so that even 135 miles away in Damascus, the people had heard about this Paul, this Saul, and how vehement he was in his effort to snuff out Christianity and to silence those who would confess the name of Christ.
The interesting thing here that hadn't occurred to me until recently was that we know from other sources that Saul is a student, probably the star student of Gamaliel, mentioned elsewhere in the book of Acts, one of these great rabbis and teachers of the New Testament era, who had advised the Jewish leaders previously in the book of Acts to leave the disciples alone. Leave them alone, because if it's of God, it will succeed. If it is of man, it will fail. Saul, his star student, his star pupil, doesn't take his teacher's advice. He goes the opposite direction.
That's exactly right. It seems like he's on a vendetta. And when we first meet Saul, and we had this lesson 2 weeks ago, I guess, with the execution of Stephen, the first martyr. Paul approved of that. So, you know, already then, you know, his reputation is building. Here was one who approved of the stoning to death of one of these Christians. And he was proud of this, that his persecuting the church. He really believed he was doing God a huge favor and thought that this was all part of his keeping the faith that he had. So if he heard that from his rabbi to leave the Christians alone, it was lost on him, and he really thought he was serving God this way.
So what brings him to Damascus?
Well, he is looking for people who believe, and he's actually asked the high priest there for letters that went to the synagogues in Damascus to see if he could find names of anyone who belonged to what was the church was known in that day as the Way. So he's looking for anyone belonging to the Way, men or women, and then he was going to grab them and bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he was out to find more of these Christians and to put an end to this. And so he's, you know, traveling to Damascus. and then has this experience where a light is coming from heaven, flashing from heaven, very sudden, surrounds him. He falls to the ground, and he hears a voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul is able to answer, "Who are you, Lord?" In respect, you know, if a voice came from heaven, we'd respect that too, I think. Not a voice of, or not a response of faith, but one of respect. And Jesus says, or the voice says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do." So this happens to him, unbelievable thing, this light, this voice, and Jesus speaking to him, the very one who he was preaching against. And those that were with him were speechless. They could hear the voice, but they couldn't see anyone. Saul gets up, and his eyes are open, but he can't see. So they have to take him by hand and bring him to Damascus. And that really has an effect on him. For 3 days, he's without his sight, and he doesn't eat or drink, as if he's fasting and contemplating this encounter with God. And then there's a disciple there in Damascus that God comes to. The Lord says to him in a vision, "Ananias, here, I want you to go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, and note that he's praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him to give him his sight back." Well, Ananias, he's heard about this Saul. He's frightened. He can't believe that God would want him to go there, would want to do anything good for him. And he answers back to God, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he's done to you, to your saints at Jerusalem." And he notes that Saul has authority even there in Damascus from the chief priest to bind all who call on God's name. God tells him, "Go ahead. He's my chosen instrument. I want you to go to him because he will carry my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And so he does just that. He goes to him. He puts his hands on him and tells him who he is, that the Lord Jesus sent him. And scales fall from the eyes of Paul. He can see, and then he rises and is baptized and begins to eat again. So that's the first part of this story and what has gone on.
When Jesus encounters him, he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Why the emphasis there?
That's an important passage, and one to really, I think, drive home to the kids in Sunday school this week. The church is the body of Christ. All of us, you, I, every child in that class, baptized children of God, we are part of Christ. We've been brought into him and he into us, and we are the church, his body, one body. And Paul, once converted, does much writing and preaching about that. And so to persecute a Christian is to persecute Christ himself. To harm the church, the people of God, is to harm Christ himself. And that's very, very clear, not only here, but in other ways and places that Christ speaks or that Paul speaks later in his writing. So a significant thing for children to understand. We are the church because of Christ in us. He's given us his righteousness and holy baptism and made us his own. And so this is very serious before God that Paul, Saul, would harm anyone who bears the name of Christ, because this is to harm God himself.
And it's more than just Jesus takes it personally. I mean, this says something about the union, the communion of Christ with his disciples, even at his ascension.
That's exactly right. It's not just a personal thing, but it's about who we are in Christ and who we are to him, and what this means, this one body, one church, the communion of saints, all who believe in him and the unity that we all have. And, you know, when in Paul's writings we hear, when one member of the body suffers, all suffer. When one is hurt, all are hurt. And not just the people of God, but God himself.
When Paul goes with the, I guess, the guards into Damascus, can we say we yet have a converted Paul for sure? About 1 minute before we take our break.
Well, I think his conversion comes after those 3 days of considering what's happened to him. He's heard the voice of God. He's brought into Damascus for 3 days. He's without sight, and he doesn't eat or drink. And it's Ananias that comes to him at God's command. And really, they're placing his hands on him like in holy absolution and saying to him, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." That's the conversion, because immediately then the scales fall from his eyes. He rises and is baptized. It's that entering of the Holy Spirit, and it comes through the Word of God spoken by Ananias too.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. When we come back, 10 more minutes with her on the conversion of Paul in Acts chapter 9. She's senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, their Sunday School curriculum, Growing in Christ. When we come back, another 10 minutes with her, and then in hour two of the program, Wesley Smith will join us. A federal appeals court has approved federal funding for embryonic stem cell research. We'll see what he thinks about that. Then we'll start a first part of a four-part weekly series with Dr. Joel Heck on creation in the second hour of the program.
Whether vacationing in Branson or boating on Table Rock Lake, Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Kimberling City, Missouri is your Christ-confessing congregation. Every week, Christ comes to us through the preached word and sacraments, by which we are strengthened and kept in the one true faith. So come to where Christ comes to you. Come to Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church, 103 Kimberling Boulevard in Kimberling City, Missouri. For more, see our website at sothl.com.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio. First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas. Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois, Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama, and Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back. It's Monday afternoon, May the 9th. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. We're talking about the conversion of Paul. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. I asked you before the break whether or not we had a converted Paul, and it's really interesting to hear what Ananias actually says to Paul when he finds him there, blind, fasting, just in this miserable state after his encounter with Jesus, he says, and there seems to be a little wordplay going on here, this Jesus who appeared to you, and then he uses that word, on the road by which you came. I wonder, first of all, if there's we should be signaled to some connection between that use of on the road and the earlier one where Paul is looking for people, that he might find people being on the road, that is, in the way.
In the way. Yeah, it's an interesting set of words here, both the on the road, because Paul is seeking those who are part of the way, and the way being followers of Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, the life. But you also have this regaining his sight, and if we go back to when we studied earlier this year, the blind man receiving his sight, and in that receiving faith and forgiveness of sins. So not just physical sight, but spiritual sight, eyes of faith, and that's what's happening here. On the road, Paul encounters the true Savior, the true Messiah, Jesus Christ, and he's given real eyes of faith, as well as having his physical eyes restored so that he can see, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And you see all of this happening really to Paul, not anything he's doing. You know, by all accounts, he would be one that would fight this tooth and nail, but the Holy Spirit comes to him. Jesus sends someone, speaks to him, and all of this happens to Paul, and he's given faith, like we were given faith, and eyes of faith, spiritual sight.
When you say it happens to him, this is really Jesus converting Paul. This isn't Paul having a conversion. This is Jesus converving Paul.
Yeah, there's no other way to look at it, is there? If you look at, it's just 31 verses in Acts chapter 9, and it's very clear. Paul has one focus, to go find Christians, to arrest them, to persecute them, to stop this preaching of Christ. And in the midst of that, as he is on his way to bring harm to the church of God, to the people of God, he's stopped in his tracks by God himself with the flash of the light, surrounded by it, and the voice of Jesus speaking to him. Very clearly, Jesus identifies himself as Jesus, the one whom you are persecuting. Paul didn't want that, and that happened to him. And then he is not able to see that experience blinds him. He can't see. He has to be led by other people, led to Damascus, no longer can find his way. And there, recognizing something, I mean, he's a religious man. He just doesn't have it all, does he? He doesn't know who the Savior is. He does what he's been brought up to do. He fasts and likely prays, and for 3 days, trying to sort this out. And then the Lord sends Ananias to him, the frightened Ananias, who's not so sure this is going to turn out, but he sends him to him, and he speaks to him. And it doesn't say that he, you know, greeted him or Paul let him in or anything. It just says that Ananias departs and enters the house where Saul is, lays his hands on him, and says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." This is all happening to Paul. And he believes. He's baptized.
The account, and this is pointed out by Chris from Indianapolis, he says the account of Saul's conversion in Acts 22, it's a story told several times in the New Testament, says this about the baptism, quote, and this is Ananias speaking, "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." That's verse 16 of Acts 22. Chris from Indianapolis says, it doesn't say anything about Paul making a decision for Jesus. Instead, it says he was being baptized to wash away his sins. Is it right to look at his conversion as truly taking place when he was baptized?
Well, I don't know what else, what other way you could do that. And you know, you could say, well, first the Holy Spirit's there, then the baptism. It's all happening with Ananias there being sent through the Word, through the water. The Spirit is working, working in him, just as he does with us, through water and the Word. And he's right. It happens to him. He's not making a decision for Jesus. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, like in some places, they asked to be baptized. Here it simply says, then he rose and was baptized. He'd already regained his sight, it says, and then he rose and was baptized. So this is all going on, what, in a matter of a few moments, that Ananias has entered the house, laid his hands on him. And, you know, what happens, when it happens, the point is that it happens, and the Holy Spirit enters him and gives him faith. He does not do it, and neither do we. We believe only by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit working through water and the Word, through the preaching of the Word. That's how it happens.
He's in Damascus. He's staying with the believers. There's some doubt as to whether this is sincere, but we're told in verse 22, Saul increased all the more in strength, confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. And
that's
then
right.
He himself becomes the subject of the same Jews' plot to kill him.
That's right. Now the Jews, you know, they're figuring he's having influence, and it is confounding to them. So they're gonna try to kill him. He finds out. And this is another great Sunday school story, isn't it? Another part of chapter in this. The Jews are watching the gates day and night because they have the order to kill him. They're not going to let him get by. But his disciples take him by night and let him down through an opening in a wall, so you can see ropes and people hanging him over the wall where he can get out, not by the gates, lowering him in a basket. And then he's able to get to Jerusalem, and he attempts, it says, to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, for they didn't believe he really was a disciple. He had quite the reputation. So it was Barnabas took him and brings him to the apostles and tells them the whole story and how God had spoken to him and what had happened to him and how then he preached boldly the name of Jesus. And then he was brought in to them in Jerusalem, preaching the name of the Lord, and going in and out amongst the apostles. And it's just a beautiful story.
So I like the way it's told in that it's very realistic that this conversion takes place for St. Paul, but the rest of the believers all still need to be convinced in one form or another. I mean, this is a very realistic picture of how it must have happened.
Yeah. Yeah, and you can understand their feelings, and, you know, it's part of it goes back to the beginning of this story where God says, you know, he's going to suffer. In verse 16, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Not as a punishment, but this is just what comes sometimes with being God's child in this world. And so Paul is suffering some of that. He's suffering also the consequences of his former life as an enemy of Christ, as one who preached against the truth. And people are rightly suspicious, wary, and not sure, because their lives depend on them trusting those that they're with and sharing their faith. So, yeah, you can understand it. You can understand the emotions there, and I think probably Paul could understand that too. But he also has people seeking to kill him again there in Jerusalem, and then the brothers rise to help him and get him sent off to safety. So this is all part of this early church, the growth of it, and the Holy Spirit working through the preaching of the apostles, bringing people to faith, and daily, as Acts chapter 2 says, adding to the family of God, to the people of God.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. Their Sunday School curriculum, Growing in Christ. You can find out all about this Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday School curriculum for kids of all ages. You can get a free sample to look at for yourself by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for a free sample of Growing in Christ. They'll send it to you, 1-800-325-3040. Or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pam, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks so much. Have a great week.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we'll discuss a federal appeals court ruling in favor of federal funding for embryonic stem cell research. Wesley Smith of the Discovery Institute will be our guest. Then we'll spend the better part of that second hour on this Monday afternoon, May the 9th, with Dr. Joel Heck, beginning a four-part weekly series with him on creation today, creation according to Genesis chapter 1. We'll be right back with Hour 2 in 7 minutes.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.